morning. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. Go ahead and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We will be starting in chapter 2 today.
Bless him, Lord.
You know, every once in a while, our faith collides with our past. Y'all have heard me say a lot of times, our past is a great place to visit, but it's no place to stay. And in this passage that we're going to be reading about today, we're going to be visiting our past. And if we look at it in a bad way, we can come leaving this place kind of gloom and doom. But that's not my heart this morning. My heart this morning is for us to see exactly what we just sung. All our hope is in him. And you know, this week I got to visit the past. And it was one of the biggest blessings to be able to, me and Corby headed back up to Marion, North Carolina. And we got to finish up our last home that we've been a part of, helping people get their lives back together. And as we were finishing up with our last home at Miss Jennifer Blevins, I could not help but think about everything that I had seen from up there and how I'd got to see this house taken down to bare studs, how I got to see this house brought back to a point to where sheetrock and drywall were in it and everything was getting placed back and we just had to throw the furniture in there just as a place of storage. To the other day, to getting to sit in a finished product of not only this church's help and support, but two other churches helped and support there. And it made me remember, this is what God is doing in our lives. Our lives were wrecked. Our lives needed redemption. Our lives needed restoration. We needed to be restored to what God had created us to be, because we were all at a point to where we were dead. Before we go to the Lord in prayer for the sermon, I want to ask you to be in a prayer for a couple of things. First and foremost, I need y'all to seriously be in prayer for Brad Maddox. He will undergo open heart surgery tomorrow morning to take care of the situation going on with a blocked stent that he has. The only way that they can fix this is they have to go in, open him up, and do a bypass. Brad is in good spirits. He's keeping the staff on their toes down there, but I really need y'all, most of y'all who know Brad can understand that, but I really need y'all to be in prayer for him, because in even all of his assurance and confidence, I can still sense that small bit of uncertainty in his voice. So I need your help this week. You don't need to call, you can call him today if you've got his number. Call him, encourage him, he'd love to hear from you. If you call him tomorrow, he's probably not gonna answer. I'm just gonna be honest with you. He's gonna be intubated, he's gonna be in surgery, but please keep him in your prayers tomorrow. But later on this week, say around Tuesday, well, maybe even Wednesday, if you get the opportunity, whether it's just a text, whether it's a phone call, however you decide to do it, even on Facebook. I know he's on Facebook a lot. He spends a lot of time on Facebook. Even if it's on Facebook, just send him a note. Just let him know that you're thinking about him, you're praying for him, and you can't wait for him to get back to be with us, because he desires to be with us. At the same note, I need you to be in prayer for me. I'm not going to go into a lot of details about it, but I will be taking a lot of this week off. I need to spend some time with my family this week, and I really need your help on this, because I am going to be out of the office. I'll be back on Wednesday. I'll be back on Sunday, but there are some things going on that are nothing short of a straight out assault, an attack from Satan. And you know, one thing I think we forget is all of us are vulnerable. All of us are susceptible to these attacks. And just when we think everything is going smooth in our life, man, that's when he hits us the hardest, isn't it? And that's when he rocks us to our core. So if you will, please be in prayer for Brad and me and my family this week. But let's go to the prayer together right now. Father, as I sit there and I sung that song, all my hope is in you. That resounds so much in my heart right now. Because in our times of desperation, in our times of need, in our times, Lord, when we feel so helpless, there is hope in you. You have defeated our greatest enemy, the grave. You have overcome our hardest struggles, our sin. And you reign victorious right now, Lord, as I pray to you. You reign victorious on your throne, overlooking all that is happening. And Father, I pray that you would help us to remember that nothing catches you by surprise. You knew all that was going to be taking place with Brad, with my family, and not only with us, but whatever everybody else is dealing with as well. You knew it was coming. And you promised us that you would never allow temptation to overtake us to the point that you would not give us a way out. But you also promised, Lord, that you would never forsake us. And if there's one thing I'm thankful for this morning, Lord, it's your presence right now with me. Father, I need your presence to proclaim this word. Because this word is so deep and so true. And I just pray, God, that I'm able to do it justice. I pray, God, that the people hear exactly from what this word says and that they would apply it to their life. Because, Lord, it's easy for us to get bogged down into the events of our past to the point that it paralyzes us. It stops us from moving forward. But this one scripture in here, Lord, but God changes everything. And while it may not completely erase our past, it gives us the strength, Lord, to live in spite of our past. And that's what I desire this morning, Lord, that you would give us the strength, the hope, the courage to live in spite of all the things that may have taken place in our life. I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to mind to truly understand what it is that your word for us has for us this morning. And Father, we need you. Please, if you hear anything else, we need you. Because all our hope, Lord, is in you. Bless this time, Lord. Bless this word. Bless this congregation as we do our best to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's dig into this. Let's go straight into it. Normally I like to do a cute little intro, but I really feel like we just need to dig into this and see what it is that God has for us. How many of y'all can think of a law right now? And I'm talking about a state, national, whatever, even county law, that you would say is stupid. Oh, we can think of a lot of them, can't we? Oh man, the more I sit and think about it, the more that my mind just races. Yesterday, I got to spend some time in the old historic law office of Ben Carr, one of the first lawyers in Union County. And I was looking through some of the papers there and all the law books that he had on the wall, and I'm just amazed at how all these laws have come about. But there's a part in there about county law as well. Did you know that in 1928, it was set in place in Union County that it is against the law to spit on the sidewalk in Union in Blairsville, Georgia? Did you know that? There's a lot of us in trouble. I'm sitting there, looking at that, I'm like, how did they even come up with this law? That is the most foolish thing I've ever heard of. It's illegal to spit. I mean, were they worried the tobacco would spit? May not even been about tobacco. That's what I just automatically associated with. Were they worried it would stain the concrete? And then I started thinking, did they even have concrete then? Was it dirt? And if it was dirt, what was wrong with spitting on it then? It's one of those laws that just did not make sense. We have them today. We have other laws that we think just don't make sense. Speed limits. They don't make sense. They really don't. You can go from 55 to 35 just like that, and it's impossible to slow down. But you know, as I've got older, I have started slowing down. You know, used to, there was a time when I could look in the rearview mirror and there were no cars behind me. And now they're starting to line up. And I look down at the speedometer. I'm on, coming to church. I'm doing 50. It's good enough. They can wait. That's my mindset of it. But when we were out in South Dakota last spring, I got to understand speed limits in a whole new way. So we got this 15-passenger van. I loaded Mom up. We drove her up. We picked up Jennifer and the boys in Nebraska, and we started making our trek on across South Dakota. Well, South Dakota has some really interesting speed limits. When you get on the interstate, you can do 80 miles an hour. You know the funny thing about it? Nobody's doing 80, and they're not doing slower. I'm sitting there in a 15-passenger van with my mom, my boys, and my wife cruising down this interstate, and here comes a tractor trailer pulling triples, not doubles, triples, three trailers behind this tractor trailer, and it goes by me so fast that it about blows me off the road. So I look down, I'm like, man, I'm doing 80. Maybe I should go a little bit faster. So I gas it a little bit faster. And the more I gas it, the more I start feeling this van do something that I don't think it's supposed to do. Any of y'all ever rode in a Cadillac? Cadillac has great air ride suspension. And I mean, when you're going down the road, you just feel a soft cushion. A 15-passenger van isn't supposed to feel like that, guys. Matter of fact, when I got to 90 miles an hour, I can swear to you that that van was starting to raise up on the front. I'm not saying I was doing a wheelie, but that's what it felt like. And then I started realizing that, hey, maybe that speed limit of 80, while it may not make sense to that tractor trailer, it makes a lot of sense to me. A speed limit is a limited amount of speed that you need to travel to be safe. What's funny is in Union County, there's been a lot of talk about people getting behind people. I think they're getting behind me. I'm loving it. But there's been a lot of talk about people getting behind people to slow them down. Did you know that there is no speed minimum to drive on a state road? None whatsoever. There is a speed limit, which is a maximum rate of speed that we should go because this is the speed that they determine safe, but there is no minimum. So when you pull up behind somebody, even if they're going 35 on a 55, you got to understand this. They are legally driving and they have a right to do it that way. But my question is, legally, do we really have a right to use that 5 mile an hour clause? You know what I'm talking about. You get on the interstate, it says 65, we put cruise control, 70. 70. We're gonna push it a little bit because we want to get there a little bit sooner. Did you know that a county law enforcement, state patrol won't pull you over, but a county law enforcement can pull you over and write you a ticket for going 1 mile over the speed limit? 1 mile. And you know what? They're legal in doing it. And I know some of you are thinking, why? Because we're illegal in not doing it. You see, that's how we simplify things like disobedience. Disobedience is a direct disobeyment of what a law says. And when we're talking about God's law, we're talking about something that's a little bit heavier. Guys, we're not talking about 60 in a 55 here. We're talking about from life to death. We're talking about something that takes you from a point of being alive to being dead and separated from Christ. And you know, we all get those mindsets. I just don't understand people today. I don't understand why people live in the lawlessness that they live in. And the reality is, we do understand it. We do understand it because we have done it. Ours just looks a little bit less severe than theirs. You see, the mindset of it all is you making a choice of doing what you want to do. You see, it's not really about the law. It's about the defiance in us. It's about the disobedience. It's about, as the Bible says, the frontal assault that these things are to God. But we don't look at it that way, do we? Man, that little lie, that wasn't against God. That's against my wife. That little eraser I stole, that wasn't against God. That's against the school store. Those words that come from my mouth that I spewed on somebody else, that wasn't directed at God. That's directed at somebody else. And that's where our disconnect is. There is no justification for disobedience when it comes to God's law. You can't justify it enough. You can't say, well, I got away with it for this long, so I can continue to get away with it that long. Because the reality is this. A sin against God, no matter how small you think it is, separates that person from God the same way some of the more severe sins separate them from God. We're in the same boat, people. And you know what? When it comes to our disobedience, our boat is sinking. There's no justification. There's no excuses. It's just the reality of what it is. We have no excuse for our direct assault against God. In the Old Testament, we find a group of people called the Amalekites. Sorry. And the Amalekites is a real interesting group of people. The more you start to study about these people, the more you can understand how, oh, these people were pretty much born wicked. You see, the Amalekites come from a descendant of Esau. Most of us know the story of Esau. Esau had a brother. His name was Jacob. Jacob tricked his dad into giving his birthright. And you've got to understand, this is huge because he gave his inheritance, everything, his life work. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. He gave his life work to Jacob. The only problem is Jacob was not the firstborn child. And in Jewish culture, the firstborn child always received the inheritance. But Jacob tricked him and stole Esau's birthright. Esau became bitter, extremely bitter. And he heard his mother talk about Jacob and heard his mother talking about how she did not want Jacob to marry these girls. These girls called the Canaanites. So Esau, instead of listening to what his mother said for Jacob, in direct defiance, goes and finds one of these girls. And what's crazy is if you look at it, the girl that he found was a daughter of a man by the name of Ishmael. Anybody remember this name? Ishmael was the illegitimate child of Abraham. When Sarah was old in her years and real old, could not bear a child, she gave her maid, Hagar, to her husband in order to have a child. When that child was born, his name was Ishmael. Lo and behold, a couple of years later, guess what happens? God does what only he can do, and he makes a 98-year-old woman pregnant. Man, I see some of you ladies right now, you're in your 40s and 50s, and you're looking like, oh my dear gosh. I don't know that I could handle that. Well, as soon as this child is born, guess what happens? There becomes some tension between these two childs. Who is the firstborn of these two children? Who's going to get the inheritance? So Sarah tells Abraham that you need to send Hagar and this child off. Do you think that caused some hard feelings? Yeah. So Esau, with a lot of hard feelings, begrudging, holding on to the past, married a young woman from a man who had hard feelings of hanging on to the past. And they bore children. And those children were called the Malachites. And these were a wicked, wicked, wicked group of people. When the children of Israel are in the Exodus and they get on the other side of the river, or of the sea, not the river, other side of the Red Sea, they are weak. They do not know where their food is coming from. And the Malachites were a nomadic group of people. They really didn't have a land that belonged to them. They moved around. And off in the distance, they see the children of Israel marching towards what would be the promised land. And that resentment starts to build up. You ever had those moments where resentment starts to build up? You see somebody you haven't seen in a while that's wronged you? Do you want to go give them a piece of your mind? Or a piece of your fist? Piece of your foot? Heck, maybe even the front of your car. You know what I mean. Y'all been there. I've been there too. We're not, let's be real. We're real people. We have emotions. We have feelings. And sometimes we have a hard time controlling them. We have a hard time controlling this for sure. But as soon as the Amalekites see the children of Israel, they plan an assault. And you know how they did it? They did it really crooked. Because most people with any respect would assault from the front. Let's let them know we're coming. But that's not the way the Malachites did it. The Malachites snuck in from the back and attacked them from the back. This is the first of holy wars. Matter of fact, if you read some commentaries will tell you that this was the first war against Yahweh or Jehovah God by another religion. Think about that for a minute. Because we're still dealing with this. And I'll show you how. Because in Deuteronomy, God made it clear that he wanted this nation of people annihilated. Yes, he uses that word. Annihilation means cease to exist. The death that we're talking about in here does not mean ceasing to exist. So the man that he gives this task to is he gives this task to a man by the name of Saul, the first king of Israel. Because Saul is about to go up against the Amalekites, and Saul is told through Samuel by God to not spare no one or no thing. In other words, everybody dies, all their possessions are burned, you keep nothing. Well, when they went into battle, the mindset was there. But later on in the battle, when it came down to the point that it was only the king left, the king of the Amalekites left, Saul saw the possessions that the Amalekites had. And I want to tell you something. They were good. They were Ferraris. They were Porsches. They were Lamborghinis. They were Hennessy Velociraptors. There was the cream of the crop. They had the good stuff. And Saul said, you know what? I'm going to take all this good stuff, especially these livestock, these perfect sheep. They would be absolutely perfect for giving a sacrifice to God on behalf of everything that we're doing. So he spares the king and he takes all the livestock. Samuel comes to him and said, what in the world are you doing? I said, well, I figured I'd spare the king's life. I annihilated his armies, but I figured I would have compassion on him. Well, what about the livestock? Well, I wanted to bring the livestock back because I wanted to use these livestock as an offering to God, as a sacrifice. Because Samuel, you know this, according to the Levitical law, this is what we do. We offer the best of the best to God, right? In anger, he doesn't say it in the Bible, but in anger, Samuel pretty much says, shut up. Shut up. Because your little act of disobedience, you are going to cause great harm on your descendants from now on. And not only that, you need to understand this, Saul. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. You see, because a lot of times we try to justify our acts of obedience and we call them a sacrifice to God. Brothers and sisters, an act of obedience does not equal a sacrifice. You can justify it all you want. Well, I'm doing this for God's glory. If God told you not to do it, no, you are not. You're doing it in direct disobedience to God. And because of that, we still have the holy wars that we have today. Think about that for a minute. One act of disobedience has caused generations and generations and generations of harm. You know what that tells me? We all say, my sin only affects myself. No, it does not. No, it does not. Your sin does not just affect you. Your sin affects your family. Your sin affects your wife or your husband. Your sin affects your kids. Your sin affects your mother, your father. Your sin affects your uncles, your aunts, your cousins. Your sin, while you're the only one that has to pay the consequences for it, does have consequences that can last for a long time. And that's why we have to be very careful when we're talking about the thing of disobedience. Disobedience is distasteful to God. It's a frontal assault. Matter of fact, I'll even go about saying it this way. It's probably the same way the Amalekites did it. It's not just a frontal assault. It's a sneak attack from the back. And you're trying to attack God. That is the reality of who we are. You ready for the good news? That's the past. That's the past. We don't need to visit there too much longer. We've went, we sang all everything we wanted to see, we got the t-shirt. Now let's get out of here. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Because by grace, you have been saved. Let's dissect this a minute. The fact that God chooses not to hold our past against us is freedom. Why don't you think about that for a minute? The fact that Christ, God does not choose to hold our past against us is freedom. Let's go back to when you were a kid. Okay, let's visit the past again. Sorry. Any of y'all ever did anything wrong when you was a kid? And it made it home before you made it home? You know, I don't know how that happened. We didn't have cell phones, we didn't have pagers, we didn't have emails, but somehow, if I got in trouble at school, my mom knew about it before I even got home. And when I got home, no matter the consequence, because it's not like today. You know, today, you can sign a paper to have your kids whipped at school. They didn't have no paper back then. Man, they didn't have no defects. They didn't have no protection or safe places for kids. And I would get a whipping at school, and I got a lot of them. It's funny because I've done the funeral of two people that whipped me when I was in school. Let that soak in for a minute. But when I got home, do you know what I got? How's that there? That ain't right. But it never failed because younger, in my early years, I started to realize that anything I did at school would make it home. Boys, you listening? Hope so. Anything I did at home or at school would make it home. So if I did something at school and I got in trouble, My day was ruined. All I could do was sit there and regret seeing Mom when she got home. Because it would always start off with a few words. Is there anything you want to tell me? I don't want to tell you nothing. I have nothing to tell you. Because I knew she already knew. And later on in life, I was like, I don't need to repeat it. You already know. Go ahead. Do what you got to do. But that amount of dread that we had as children going home to face our punishment. Think about that. Because that's what's erased when we see but God. We don't have to dread going home to our Father and meeting with Him face to face and Him asking us, is there anything you want to tell me? One, He already knows it, so no need in hiding it. But that's the freedom I'm talking about. That our past, it's not held against us. He doesn't sit there and dangle it over us. Y'all forgive me. He's not going to be like my wife and bring it up 3 years from now. All you husbands are sitting there, amen, but you're afraid to do it, ain't you? Yeah, it's all right. I know where you're at. I know where you're at. I'll be on the couch tonight. Y'all pray for me. But I don't have to worry about that with God. Why? Because He is rich in mercy. And you know what? He is so rich in mercy, and this is something you really need to take with you, that mercy is never exhausted. Think about that for a minute, because this is where we hinge today. Because sometimes we get separated from God, don't we? Sometimes we do things, even now in our walk, that we're not supposed to do, and we slowly start to build that wall back up, sin after sin after sin after sin after sin. But His mercy is so great that it not only took care of the sin that I had committed, it's taking care of the sin that I am committing, and it's also going to take care of the sin that I will commit. It's not an excuse to sin, but it is a freedom of knowing this is how much mercy He has for me. And why does He have this mercy for me? Well, it says it right there. Because of His great love. God's love for us. Think about this. God loved us when we didn't love Him. That's a hard thing to wrestle with. He loved us when we didn't love Him. And that statement right there should stop us in our tracks. Because every act of rebellion, it's attack. And I love the way Paul puts it in Romans, even while we were enemies with God, at the right time, He sent Christ to die for our sins. His love for us was so great that He did not even spare His Son the punishment which we were due. And then He goes on to say, because it is by grace that you are saved. God's forgiveness isn't deserved. There's nothing you can do at all to deserve it. And His mercy and His love are a testimony to just how good God is. When somebody asks you, well, how good's God? Really, how good is He? He lets all this other stuff happen? How good is He? He is so good that everything in my past, He doesn't hold it against me. And you know what? I didn't have to do anything to get that. All I had to do was trust in Him. And because of that, I am forgiven, I am redeemed, I am restored, and I am His. I didn't have to do nothing to deserve it. Well, Scotty, didn't you say a prayer? Yeah, I said a prayer, but I still didn't have to say a prayer. Well, Scotty, Weren't you baptized? Yeah, I was baptized, but I still didn't have to be baptized. Well, you went to church as a kid. Yes, but I did not have to do any of that to earn it. Because that's how much he loves us. That's how much mercy he has for us. And that is grace, us getting what we don't deserve. We get his inheritance, his glory, his forgiveness. And this should stir in us a freedom that a lot of us do not have. Why? Because when we find ourselves in times, when we feel like we've done something to harm God, disobey God, we'll say things like, well, I need to get my life back in order. Or maybe I need to be in another Bible study. Nothing wrong with Bible studies, guys. It's not what I'm saying. Or maybe I need to go to church more. That's what it is. Or maybe I need to do this or do that just so he'll have a little bit of forgiveness for me. That's called religion, guys. That's called religion. When we do things to make ourselves right with God, we're saying the cross was not enough. Did you hear me on that? When we do things to make ourselves right with God, even after salvation, we're saying that the cross, it's not enough. I've got to do something more. And this is the same thing that the children of Israel got caught up in. God loved you so much that he sent his son, not a religion. He loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son, perfect, perfect, to take the punishment that you were doing. Guess what? The forgiveness he had for you at your salvation is still here today. Because it's by grace that you are saved. Not of your works. Because if it was about works, guess what? We can boast. I did this. I pastored this church. I started small groups. I did all these things. I've done nothing, people. I've done nothing. Even the fact that I'm able to stand up here this morning, the only thing holding me together this morning is Jesus that's in me. It's all him. And here's the most beautiful part of this whole thing. And we're going to close out on this. We are his workmanship for good works. You know what? He created us with a purpose. And that purpose is good works. One of our small groups has been going through the five love languages. And it made me think back to what my love languages used to be. My love languages have changed. I'm a words of affirmation guy now. Anybody else there with me? I need words of affirmation. You know who else needs words of affirmation? My dog. My dog. My dog needs words of affirmation. When my dog does something that she's not supposed to do, like go potty in the house, does she get words of affirmation? No. No, she does not. Matter of fact, she gets to see her daddy. Yes, I call myself her daddy, so y'all chill out. Those who don't, you not had a dog long enough, or you would too. But her daddy gets angry at her. And it's funny when daddy gets angry because she'll tuck down, those ears will fold back, and you can tell she knows what's going on. So this tells me that words of affirmation is her love language. It's not treats. And what's crazy is after that, I'll either get two responses. First response that I normally get is the side eye. Any of y'all's dog give you the side eye? You know what I'm talking about? It's like your dog's looking at you saying, I'm mad at you for being mad at me. How dare you? But the other response is the one that I really love, and that's when she starts slowly making her way back up to me. She'll jump up in the couch next to me. She'll be on the other side of the arm, and she'll be looking at me. And you'll watch her. She'll move over a little bit. And she'll move over a little bit. And she'll move over a little bit more. And I'm a sucker. I give in. I rub her belly. And I tell her she's a good girl, even though she's not. Do you know one day we're going to have words of affirmation that are just like that? Because one day we're going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." God's going to rub us on the belly. In spite of everything we've done, He's going to let us know it's okay. It's okay. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. It's okay. I know you've got a pass. But you need to know that that past, it hadn't been erased. It's been crushed. And because of that past, and because of your submission, you are His workmanship, created in His image, created before the beginning of time. And while many of us will look at this passage and say, "Man, this is daunting. You were dead." I want to leave you with this one statement. It's going to be on the board. Remembering what God has already done in our lives is what helps us to continue to walk in His grace. And some of you are saying, "I wish my past was erased." Don't erase it. Because when you erase your past, you are taking away some of the greatest things that God has done in your life. We need to remember those. We don't have to be that way with God, guys. He says, approach His throne boldly. And this morning, whatever you're going through, I want to invite you to do that. Tommy, Christy, if y'all will. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, every day we face battles. And every day we say the same thing. There's no way we're going to make it through this. But yet, here we are today, Lord. The only reason we're here today is because of Your great mercy, Your great love, and Your amazing grace. And Father, it's true. You've helped us through a lot already. You've helped us overcome our greatest obstacles, our separation from You. And this morning, Lord, I just want us to bask in that. This morning, Lord, I want us to worship for how good You are. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the consequences we may be dealing with because of our past, Your forgiveness is still there. Your grace is still real. And You are with us. And we are here. Thank You, Lord, for loving us even when we didn't love You and extending Your grace to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we stand, I'll be honest with you, I really don't know how to do an altar call on this. So I'm just going to tell you this.
Hey guys, Pastor Scotty Gerard here, and I just wanted to say thank you for joining us today. We really hope that this has been a resource that's helped you grow in your purpose for God, but also grow in His glory. We also want to extend an invitation to you to join us here in person at Harmony Grove. We are located at 1008 Town Creek School Road in Blairsville, Georgia. We would love for you to come be a part of our service, to be a part of our small groups. If you have children, we have children's classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and all this information can be found on our website. We'd also like to continue help you in your growth with Christ. If you have a question, maybe a prayer request, or just need to talk to somebody, you can contact us in the emails below in the description, or you can also contact us through our app and through our website, which are also found in the description below. Again, we hope this has been a blessing to you because we know that you joining us today has been a great blessing to us. Thank you so much. God bless.